Excuse my croaky voice. We're not sure whether Martin Luther really took a hammer and some tacks and tacked the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, but he did post those 95 Theses to the university door. There's no doubt about that. And that's why today we're commemorating 500 years since he did that. 500 years that marked the Protestant Reformation. And it marked a renewal of the biblical message of salvation by grace, through faith, and in Christ. But you know, the thing that saddens me is that we're commemorating that great event today, but there are people out there in the world who don't care. In these changing times, there are thousands of people, and sadly to say, in our churches, who only have a vague idea about who Martin Luther is. Most of us have heard his name, but we're not sure where he's from or what he did or where he lived. And some of us even get him mixed up with other people. Now, I would venture to say that most of us are aware of Martin Luther. I hope so in this church. But I wonder whether we realise that he got a denomination named after him. In South Australia there's a little place called Lobethal. And the Lutherans came out from Germany and they built a little church at Lobethal to remember the Reformation and Martin Luther. And South Australia is very strong with the Lutheran faith. And Lutheranism came because Martin Luther took a stand for Christ so many years ago. Now, why did he put these statements on the door of that castle? Simply because he was asking people to discuss this great need in the church of his time, things that worried him, things that concerned him, things that convicted him. And in those days, if you wanted to talk about something, you you put your statement on the university door, they would have a debate about it. And that's what happened. He put it there simply to debate these issues that worried him. He didn't put it there to start the Reformation. He put it there because he wanted somebody to discuss these things that were burning issues in his life. So I want to just talk to you this morning about, or remind you of, the practices that troubled him, of the truth that dominated him, and of the debt we owe him. Now, what were the practices that troubled him? Well, it was the medieval Roman church, and they were doing all sorts of things that troubled the heart and life of Martin Luther. The 95 Theses were basically short statements condemning the abuses of the medieval church. And they fell into three categories. Firstly, Martin Luther condemned the Pope and other religious leaders for their abuse of authority. That wouldn't make too many people happy. Then, secondly, he condemned the church in general for the abuse of materialism. And thirdly, he condemned the abuse of the system known as indulgences. You want to get your soul out of purgatory? Well, you could get your soul out of purgatory, or your friend's soul out of purgatory, by paying for a prayer. And as you prayed the prayer, so, as Tetzel used to say, your soul would jump out of purgatory. Now, we laugh at these things, but these were serious things. People's lives were dominated by the church in those days. Now, if you read the 95 Theses today, to you they would seem rather arcane, rather out of date, rather obsolete. But these were the things that this man was writing about and that was being convicted about. But the most important of the 95 Theses concerns us today. And this is it. Listen to it. Number 62. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. One sentence. The others you might push aside, say they belong to the age in which they were written, but this one is eternal. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. And that statement is still true. And that statement is still needed today. And that statement should be proclaimed from every pulpit in the land, but it isn't. Luther was right. The true treasure of the church and the only treasure of the church is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Martin Luther was trying to say back in 1517, that's what the church is all about. It's about the gospel. But as he looked at the church, it was tied up with all sorts of secondary things. And the gospel was obscured. He was arguing that the gospel is the centre of the church and the gospel is the primary truth of the church. And the gospel is what the church is all about. And anything, no matter how good and right, that obscures the gospel is wrong and needs to be changed. Now, these were the things that troubled him. I don't know whether important things trouble you, whether they trouble me as they should. But he was a man who wanted to please God. He was a man who wanted to spread the truth of God. Now, we need to remember that Martin Luther didn't come to this conviction overnight. It took him many years to come to this conclusion. Martin Luther was originally a monk. And he was a monk because he joined the monastery at Erfurt in 1505 when he was 21 years old. And let me tell you a little bit of background here so that you will grasp what I'm saying. At 21, he was walking down the road one stormy night, and there was a thunderstorm, and there was lightning, and the lightning came out of the storm and knocked him to the ground. And convinced that God was speaking to him, he cried out to the heavens, "Saint Anne, I will become a monk." So he left his wife, he left his livelihood, and he joined the Augustinian monastery. And he entered into the rigorous life of a late medieval monk. Now, I don't know whether you know what monastery life is all about, but here is a man searching after truth. Here is a man searching after God. And he will do anything to find the truth and to find God. Let me tell you what life in a monastery was all about in those days. They would get up between 1 and 2 a.m. They would begin their day at that very early hour with prayer and singing, followed by a time of meditation, followed by another time of singing, and later they would have breakfast, and then they would have morning prayers, and after prayers they would work all the morning, and after lunch they would come together for a time of prayer and singing, followed by a brief nap, and then came more prayers and more singing and more meditation, followed by the sacraments. And after all that, they would have the evening meal. And after that, they would pray again, and they would sing again. And then, only later in the evening, would they go to bed. So life was filled with religious ritual, religious ceremony, the sacraments, penance, and a lifestyle of poverty and austerity. Why was he doing this? He wanted peace with God. His heart was restless, and he was looking for peace. He was looking for God. And he would do anything, to find that peace with God. And that's why he accepted this lifestyle. He was looking for a way to have his sins forgiven. He was looking for a way to be justified. He was looking for a way to be made right with the God of the universe. So he joined the monastery in order to save his soul. Now, for years, Martin Luther was a good monk in the Augustinian monastery. He kept the rituals. He kept the schedule. He wore the cowl. And he truly believed that if he did that, eventually he would gain admission to heaven. Now, I emphasize that he truly believed this because this is what the church taught. The whole life of the people in those days was controlled by the church. And this is the only way he knew. And so this is the thought that gripped Martin Luther. What I'm doing doesn't seem to be bringing me the results I want. I want peace with God. I want a relationship with God. But all I seem to be doing is doing a lot of things, religious may they be. So Martin Luther decided to take desperate measures. even though Martin Luther threw himself into his monkery, and even though he became a monk of the monks, and even though he did everything that his religion described, there was a growing unrest in his heart. And at length, when he grew a little older, he was still in the monastery, and he turned to the path of confession. Monkery wasn't getting him anywhere, so he added confession. Now, I'm not talking about confession as we know it. It's confession as the church taught it. If you want your sins to be forgiven, they must be confessed one by one, one by one. You must remember every sin you've ever committed. So Luther tried confession. With total seriousness of heart and purpose, he would go day by day to the confessional. And there, to his fellow priests, he would confess all the sins he remembered. And sometimes, by his own admission, he would spend 6 hours a day in confessing his sin. How long do you spend every day confessing your sin? Now, I don't know whether you've ever tried to confess your sin seriously, but it's not an easy thing to do because it takes longer than you think. It takes longer for you to get to the small ones. You can do the big ones quickly because there they are before you. You either avoid them, doesn't matter what you do, they're there. So you come to the big ones first to get them out of the road. Then you come to the little ones. But you find, as you reach inside your soul to find out those small sins that are tripping you up, you find how hard it is to confess. And yet this is what Martin Luther did. And he confessed his sins, he confessed his sins, he confessed his sins, and it didn't lead to forgiveness, it led to despair. There were some secret sins, there were some hidden sins, there were some forgotten sins that were buried deep within his subconscious. Now, he knew they were there, but he didn't know what they were. And because he didn't know what they were, he couldn't confess them. But if he couldn't confess them, he would never be forgiven. So you see the vicious circle this man was in. Searching for peace with God, so he went into the monastery with all these devotional exercises. Didn't work, so he went to the priest. Day after day, 6 hours at a time, confessing his sins. And one day the head of his order, the godly Johann Stupitz, would hear Martin Luther's confessions, and he would say, "Martin, bring me some real sins for you to confess. If you're going to take this much time, you ought to have some real sins to confess to me. Don't bring me," and these are his words, "these little peccadilloes, these little sins." Now, Martin Luther couldn't find the forgiveness that he sought. He found that confession didn't work. He found that monkery didn't work. And so he decided the next thing would be to make a pilgrimage. And so he made a pilgrimage to Rome. Rome was the centre. Rome was the heart of religion. And so he decided to make his pilgrimage to Rome. Now, remember, he came from a simple peasant, from the simple peasant religion of Germany to the capital of the world, the capital of religion. And he was shocked. He got an enormous culture shock. And he saw there a tremendous disregard for the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. He found priests who were drunk. He found they were so drunk they couldn't even finish conducting the masses. He found other priests who would give 70 to 100 masses a day. He found in certain quarters of Rome priests who had broken the vows of celibacy. He even heard that some priests bragged that they were righteous because they can find themselves to women. He was scandalized as he came to Rome, who was supposed to be the epitome of the Christian faith. And this is what he found. He found people venerating relics. And it sickened him. And his biographer, Roland Baton, says that when Martin Luther got to Rome, he concluded that if there were a hell, Rome was built on it. But then, one day, in this pilgrimage, he came to the Church of St. John Lateran. And Luther saw there a series of steps, a ladder, if you like. And these were supposed to be the ancient stairs that had been transported from Jerusalem to Rome. Jesus had supposedly walked these steps, these stairs that were outside Pilate's hall. This is one of the holy sites of Rome. And the church taught that if you got on your hands and knees and crawled up the 38 stairs and you said an Our Father on every step, then you would release a soul from purgatory. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would climb those stairs on their hands and knees. And Martin Luther, deeply troubled, got on his hands and knees and crawled up those stairs, kissing each one as he crawled. And he said, Our Father, along the way. And when he got to the top and looked back at the stairway, he asked a question. I think it's a conviction that came to him. He said, what if this is not so? What if this is not so? Meaning, what if all these things I have been doing right up to this point of climbing these stairs, what if it's not so? What if I can't get to heaven by doing these things? This is what I want. I want my soul to be free. I want to be worthy of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. But what if it is not so? What if this is not the way? And that was the turning point in Martin Luther's life. And he came back in the year 1515 to Johann Storpitz. And Johann Storpitz, I'm sure, the Holy Spirit gave him this guidance to say to Martin Luther, you'll never find peace unless you go back to the source book of the Christian faith. And so Storpitz sent him back to the what we would call the theological college and said, go back and teach the Bible. Now, he'd been doing all these other things, but not reading the Bible. And so he sent Martin Luther back. And Martin Luther took his Hebrew Bible, he took his Latin Bible, he took his Greek Bible, and he took the writings of the early church fathers. And he started to read the Word of God. And what happens when you start to read the Word of God seriously? He came under conviction. Now, we're not absolutely sure when this happened, but as he was teaching the Word of God, as he was preaching, a great change came over him. We would call it conversion. We're not too sure exactly when it happened, but what we do know is it happened. It happened. Now, these are the practices that troubled him. But when he started to read the Word of God, when he started to preach the Word of God, that truth of the gospel that he was reading about dominated him, took over his life. Now, he was told to teach the book of Psalms. He was told to teach the book of Romans, which he did. And he came to Romans 1, 16 and 17, which Jacob read to us. And I'm reading it to you in the NIV Bible deliberately, because this is what it says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, and this is another lightning bolt, you see, a real lightning bolt this time. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Not by climbing stairs, not by making all these confessions day after day, not by all these religious exercises. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you should. There are three phrases that you should put a circle around. I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. The second one is a righteousness from God. And the third one, by faith, from first to last. That sums it up. And that's what hit Martin Luther. And the more he read it, and the more he studied Galatians and Romans and even the book of Psalms, the more he became convicted that that's what salvation was all about. The light started to flood into this man. And here I quote his own words. These are Martin Luther's words, not mine. I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in his conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. And yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, "The just shall live by faith." Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors to paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a whole new meaning. Whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me the gate of heaven. That's what conversion is. It changes. It changes us from the inside out. So what was it that Martin Luther discovered? He discovered this truth of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and death. He is the righteousness of God. He didn't have to do anything. Jesus had done it all. And my friends, I think that Martin Luther discovered something very important. He discovered that in this world there are two kinds of righteousness: the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what becoming a Christian is all about: finding the same truth. Not what I do, not the labour of my hands can fulfil the law's demands. You know the hymn, "Rock of Ages." How truthful it is. Christ has done it. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Protestant Reformation was all about. The just shall live by faith. When Martin Luther discovered that, he discovered his highway to heaven. I've spoken too long this morning, but I need just to mention in closing the debt we owe him. Martin Luther gave us a doctrine that set the world on fire. And one authority on Martin Luther has put it like this: what Luther really cared about from 1505 to 1515 was not the reform of the church, it was Luther, the soul of Luther, the salvation of Luther, nothing more. That's what he discovered. It changed. What he discovered changed the church. That was the Reformation. But Martin Luther had his own personal search. He wanted the salvation of his own soul. And in finding how to save his own soul, "the just shall live by faith," he changed the world. I just mentioned this. During this time, what Martin Luther was asking, he was asking himself and he was asking the church some very important questions, and they are still valid today. What is a Christian? How does one become a Christian? And what is the church? Now, if you find the right answers to those three questions, you'll be reformed. It reformed Martin Luther, and it reformed great sections of the church. That's the Reformation. Unfortunately, it didn't reform the Roman Catholic Church. I want to just challenge you as I close this morning. I want to ask you a personal question. Are you on the highway to heaven? Everyone is on one road or another. You're either on the highway to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, or you're on some other road and it goes to some other place. And the vital question is, which road are you on? And the invitation is very simple. If you're on the road that leads to destruction, the road of trusting in your own works like Martin Luther was doing, if you're doing that, if you're trusting in your church membership or your baptism or your religious observance, I invite you to leave the road that leads to destruction and to join us on the highway to heaven. I invite you to join with us in following the path that Martin Luther and millions of others have seen as the only way to get right with God. I urge you to join with us. Join with me on the highway to heaven.